Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, and as we've been talking, it's today we mark and celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the apostles 50 days after the resurrection and 10 days after the ascension. And typically, we use this Sunday to just have a special focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to look at the Spirit's role in guiding and directing and empowering the church to fulfill the mission of God. As Stefan pointed out, we don't cast lots anymore to figure out what's the right path to take or the right person to choose. We simply look for the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so for 2,000 years, the Spirit has taken on the role of leading the church. And this morning, we're going to look at Acts 13, 1-4, about just one of those examples of how the Spirit has led and worked in a early church in order to fulfill the mission that God has called them on. So if you would open your Bibles to Acts 13, verses 1-4, that'll be the passage that we will look at today. So in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Let's pray. So Lord, we come to you today and we ask for that same Spirit that was upon Barnabas and Saul and the church in Antioch. That same Spirit is upon us today. And we recognize that and acknowledge that. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would open up hearts this morning to hear a word from you, to bring conviction where conviction needs to be brought, to bring submission where submission needs to be brought, to bring to repentance where repentance needs to be brought. Lord, do your work in your people as you have for 2,000 years. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every church has an ecclesiology. That's a fancy word for a governing structure, how a church makes decisions. The Catholic Church has a very hierarchical ecclesiology with a pope and cardinals and bishops, a very top-down, and the Anglican Church has a very similar model of church leadership. So top-down is it that they, in any Catholic church on any given Sunday all over the world, they will be preaching from the very same Bible text. So it's that much of a top-down style of church government. Then you have the Methodist Church that has bishops that rule over a collective kind of body, a group of churches. Or you have the Presbyterians with a presbytery or an eldership that rules over the local congregation. ICF belongs to the tradition of the Anabaptists, and we have a congregational model of leadership. And here at ICF, we believe congregational model of leadership is the closest to what we find in Scripture. We have elders that we find in Scripture who provide spiritual leadership. We have deacons who serve the practical needs of the congregation. And then we have a membership composed of Christians who have shared in a conversion experience as adults, who have been baptized, who are in growing relationship with the Lord and have covenanted with one another to walk and live and do mission here together. And so that is a congregational model of leadership, of a government. So now the elders and deacons are set apart to lead and make most of the leadership decisions, but in major matters affecting the entire community, the congregation decides on matters collectively. So for instance, our annual budget, accepting new members, calling a pastor, these are matters that are decided collectively. And today, we have the joy to affirm the call of the Lord in the life of Sam and Des to plant a church, and Laura to serve as our leader of the Serving the City team. Now, the basis of congregational model of church governing centers on the belief that the Holy Spirit resides in each member of the congregation, and that he or she has submitted themselves to the rule and reign of Christ, who now governs each individual member of the body through the Holy Spirit. So as the congregation gathers to make decisions, we're all seeking to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading and moving. So when we take a vote, it's not meant to be a democratic process of the individual will of people. Do you want this? Do you like this? No, it's rather we're voting by seeking and gauging where the Holy Spirit is moving in the congregation. And that's an important distinction, because I think often the Holy Spirit will ask us to do things we don't really necessarily want to do, right? Growing in holiness, for example, is not something our fleshly nature wants to do naturally, but we submit our flesh to the Spirit, and as we do this, we grow in obedience over time. So we want to be spiritually minded as we gather for our church family meetings and make decisions together. So this point highlighted behind me today is what I'd like to focus on as we look at the Spirit's leading in Pentecost Sunday. So how the Spirit guides, directs, empowers the church to fulfill the mission of God in this world. So we've read about the church in Antioch. Now, the church in Antioch has a really fun, interesting history behind it. It's probably the first Gentile church that we read about in the New Testament. It's the first international church that we read in the New Testament. And it was started as a result of that persecution in Jerusalem when Stephen was martyred by Paul, none other by Paul. And you remember the Jews were scattered all throughout the diaspora, and these Jewish Christians came to Antioch and began to share the gospel, and that's the origin of the Antioch church. So we read about it in Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who upon coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, so the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of those who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So when he came, he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to remain faithful to the Lord in steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And to a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, because at this time Saul had had his conversion experience. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So this was Paul's first post as a pastor, missionary. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So it's an interesting church. And so Paul and Barnabas are sent there, and they're in this unique church. And let's fast forward to the end of that year, that end of that time they spent together in Acts 13, chapter 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we learn a couple of things about this church of Antioch right off the bat. Not only was it the first Gentile church, but it was the first international church. Just as we look at this group of elders, the leaders of their church, we see Barnabas. He was a Jewish Christian from Jerusalem. We see Simeon, of Niger, or the Black, a Jewish name, but he was obviously of darker complexion, right? Niger in Latin means black, so he was most likely of African descent. Then we have Lucius of Cyrene, and Lucius was definitely from North Africa, because Cyrene is in North Africa. Manaen, a Gentile friend of Herod, probably modern-day Lebanon, where Herod resided, or Jordan, if I get my countries right. Saul, a Greek Jew from Tarsus, would be modern-day Turkey. So here in this list of elders is really cool. You see, this was a very international church, probably a lot like ICF. So what do a Jew, does a Jew from Israel, an African, a North African, a Lebanese, and a Turkish guy have in common? The mission of God in Antioch. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the early church? So the other thing we learn about, not only is it the first international church, we also learn that the leadership was not just one person, right? There were a plurality of elders, a group of leaders composed of teachers and prophets. So this would have been like the elder board. And we believe this is really important here at ICF too. I may be the pastor, but I am of equal status with the elders. I wish I could just say, this is what we're going to do. And we go and do it, but we can't do that. I do like to say I'm the first among equals, but it doesn't really get me very far. But I submit to them as a united whole, and we submit to each other, and we make decisions as a group in consensus, not as individuals. And this, we believe, is the biblical form of leadership, multiple elders working through consensus. Many problems that you'll find in the modern church, contemporary church today, arise because you have one pastor with little accountability and a huge ego, right? And so that's just a recipe for disaster. And I can confirm that working in a team keeps you humble. It really does. But let's look again. These are just some interesting things that we see how the Spirit works and leads. But look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I called them. So there you go. The Spirit is giving direction. The Spirit is saying what, giving the marching orders. So during a time of worship and a season of fasting, the Spirit spoke to them. And throughout Acts, we see that when people are worshiping, when they are praying, when they are fasting, somehow there's a special openness and awareness to what the Spirit is doing. When we're doing these things and seeking after the Lord's leading in our life, the Spirit meets us there. And this is why leaders in the church are not necessarily those who would be leaders in the secular world, in industry and government. The church's leaders need to be primarily worshipers and prayer warriors, right? And that's not primarily management experts or finance gurus or visionary chest thumpers, right? Church leaders need to be attuned to the Spirit of what God is doing in different situations. And they need to be serving the mission of God. And that's why the qualification for the elders in the New Testament primarily revolves around the spiritual health of the individual, right? Do they display the fruits of the Spirit? Do they display maturity in Christ? Do they have a Christ-like character? That's the qualifications for leadership in the church. Because it's God who leads the church and not men. And this is another reason for the need of plurality of elders. God speaks to individuals, but God's voice is always confirmed by others. So together in community is when we really get to hear the Spirit through each other and is affirmed in each other. And I can recall this happening for us as an elder team about a year ago. We asked the elders to gather in a potential setting for this church plant over a year ago. And we asked them to fast and pray before. And we went to this empty hall, and Mike Votel led us in worship. And this empty hall just became alive with the Spirit as we sang praises and just worshiped together and cried together. And it was a real movement of the Holy Spirit. And now that location didn't end up working out for the church plant. But through that whole process, it was a real confirmation from the Spirit of God that was definitely confirming for us as a leader board that a church plant in Frankfurt is what the Spirit would have us do. The Spirit indeed spoke to us as a group as we worshiped and prayed and fasted together. And that's how the Spirit leads and works. It needs to happen in plurality, in community. And I'm always skeptical of someone who says, well, God told me to do this and that. My first question is, well, was this confirmed by anybody else? Or is this just between you and God? The Spirit has to be leading and guiding all of our efforts as a church. We need to be following and sensitive to how The Spirit has called people and sent people and opens doors there and shuts doors here. That's how the Spirit leads and works. So we're stepping out in faith and obedience today as a church. Today we'll be affirming the call of God in Sam and Des's life and to be set apart for the work here in Frankfurt is for Laura as well. So if you go back to our passage, we see that the Holy Spirit said, what? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. This is the first time we see an intentional effort of a church to go on mission. Up until this point, the church grew through persecution. They were persecuted and they scattered, and that's how they grew. But this is the first instance of an intentional mission to go out. The gospel, to bring the gospel into a new part of the world. Now, this was a tough decision for them to come to, I'm sure. Barnabas and Paul, we know, were dynamic leaders. I can imagine the church at Antioch would have felt like they were losing a part of themselves to send Paul and Barnabas. But despite their inner fears, they were compelled to be obedient to the larger mission of God. This work of God had to take priority. The larger mission of God and the good of the kingdom has to take priority for what might be good for us as a local church. Planting a church is sacrificial. It's generous. It comes with a cost. It hurts. It takes resources away from one setting and puts them somewhere else. But in doing this, God's name is glorified and lifted up, and the kingdom grows through that. It's a lot like parenting, right? High demand, little immediate return, but exceptionally meaningful and profound work. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 as we see how the church responds to the Spirit's leading. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So the Lord had a specific work for Paul and Barnabas, and the church in Antioch enabled it to happen, released it, and probably also financed and supported this work. And as we read in the rest of Acts, it was a great success. The Lord made all the work effective. Now, this idea of the laying on of hands is a very special sign of blessing in the New Testament. And as we're researching it, I'll just share with you what I learned this week. Rather than trying to summarize it, I'll just read it for you. The laying on of hands was an affirmation and expression of God's hand laid upon his servants. Implicit in it is the assurance of the supply of all needed grace and enablement for the mission. But it does something further. This action identifies the entire congregation with the upcoming ministry of Barnabas and Paul. In a profound sense, the entire church will go forth. The two missionaries, by their hands-on proclamation, the congregation, by their constant prayers and gifts and support. Hence, a scene is enacted in which it had its echo in a multitude of congregations of God's people over the passing centuries, and is being repeated all over the world at this very hour. This was the beginning. Everything about Acts shows us that its impetus is towards the church's call and mission. We build churches not just to go in for worship, but to go out with God's heart for people. And that's what we're doing. So as we lay hands on people, we're doing two things. We're enacting the hand of God on a person's life. As the body of Christ, we represent Jesus in this world, and we are doing that in Christ's name. But we're also laying hands on them and commissioning them for a task. We're also identifying and binding ourselves with them in that task. So Paul and Barnabas were an extension of the church of Antioch. And so we read in verse 4, so being sent out by the Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they set sail to Cyprus. So not only does the Spirit initiate the work, but it also empowers and sustains the work, right? This is how the Spirit guides, directs, empowers the mission of God in this world. Paul and Barnabas will face beatings, imprisonment, obstacles, closed doors, riots. I mean, that would be enough for any business plan to say, I think we got to pull the plug here, right? But the Spirit is there to encourage and equip and empower and to persevere in the mission of God. So it's the Spirit that's going to supply what lacks in them on this journey. So if I were to summarize the gist of this passage, this is how I would articulate it. The Spirit initiates the work, the Spirit sustains the work, And as we read on in Acts, we'll see that it's the Spirit that completes the work in the hearts of those who hear the gospel. So the Spirit spoke to Paul at his conversion, if you remember, and said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. But he didn't just tell Paul. The Spirit spoke to the leaders of the church in Antioch and said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for this work. And the Spirit spoke to the church as they laid hands on them and the calling of the Lord and sent Paul and Barnabas. So church, we stand on the cusp of an exciting journey together. The Spirit has spoken to and called Dez and Sam and Laura to do a specific work. The Spirit has spoken to the elders of ICF to set them apart for the work of a new church plant, to set Laura apart for serving our city on mission here in Oberursel. So we confirm the calling of the Lord in their lives. And now we joyfully, as a church, can affirm and commission and send these godly friends off by the laying on of hands to go and do the work for what God has called them. So we see in this passage the way in which Christ governs his church through the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit resides in each member of the congregation, he or she has submitted themselves to the rule of reign of Christ, who now governs each member of the body through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is leading and marching us forward, bringing us into places that are uncomfortable, bringing us and pushing us into areas of holiness where we don't want to necessarily go. But Lord, when we go and we're obedient, the blessings and the rewards are so, so profound, life-changing. And so, Lord, we thank you for this Holy Spirit that brings conviction into our hearts, that brings desire into our will, that brings thoughts and ideas into our mind. Lord, we thank you that you have given the church such an amazing blessing of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to be obedient and faithful to the Holy Spirit in our lives, not just as a church, but individually. Because you don't just lead the church, you lead each one of us through the Holy Spirit. As your mission goes out into the world, it also goes out and bears fruit and digs roots in our hearts as well. And so, Lord, make us obedient and helpful and open to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. If there's somebody here today that is lost and doesn't know you, feels like they need direction in their life, I pray that the Holy Spirit would enter into their hearts and they might be able to call Jesus Lord this morning. If you are there and in that place, I would ask that you pray to open up your heart to the Spirit. So, Lord, be with those people. And I pray that they come to you and confess their sins, confess their need for Jesus in their life.